It was 1945. World War II had drawn to a close. And we have lots of movies out there about American and British exploits in World War II. And very often, our mind, when we think of German soldiers, we think very ill of them, and I think rightfully so. But as it drew to a close, there was a young German soldier who sat very broken inside a POW camp in Scotland. He was actually one of those that was a reluctant soldier in the Nazi party, or not in Hitler's army. And he had months to contemplate what had been and what was to come. I cannot imagine, on any side, being in a POW camp. The cities of his homeland, he knew already, had been reduced to rubble. And the people were very poor now. People he once knew that had everything, had much, had nothing. He slept through the night filled with nightmares, as often those who have been to war have. And he would relive in his dreams the terrors of what he had experienced up until his capture. And then, the worst thing that could have ever happened to him. In September of 1945, in Camp 22 in Scotland, they were confronted with pictures of Belsen and Auschwitz concentration camps. These German soldiers were made to see, and I don't think it was a bad thing. He didn't either. But it was the most horrifying thing for him of all the war, of all the things he saw in war, that was the most horrifying thing, to see what he had fought for. Seeing the grotesque pictures of what occurred in those concentration camps. And it just filtered into him just this tremendous guilt of his life, of his sinfulness. And he thought that he was pretty much hopeless. Depression came over him, and he really got to the point he just would rather die than face the shame of being part of the Nazi regime. Then there was a chaplain that came and visited that concentration or that POW camp. And the chaplain didn't have a whole lot of time to talk with him, but what he did was he gave him a Bible written in German. And this man read the Bible. And when he got to the Psalms just really hit home to him. And he got to the lamenting Psalms, and he heard resonant voices. He heard the agony of people who felt God had abandoned them, like he would have felt. And he felt God had just totally abandoned him. And then he read the story of Jesus Christ being crucified. And he read how Jesus had suffered the agony of death for him. And feeling utterly forsaken himself, the German soldier found a friend in the one who cried out to God on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In 1947, he was given permission then, later, to attend a Christian conference that brought together young people from across the world. The Dutch participants asked to meet with the German POWs who had fought in the Netherlands. That was him. The young soldier went to the meeting full of fear, guilt, and shame. Feelings that intensified as the Dutch Christians spoke of the pain Hitler and his allies had inflicted, of the dread the Gestapo bred in their hearts, of the family and friends they had lost, of the disruption and damage to their communities. Yet the Dutch Christians didn't speak out of a spirit of vindictiveness, but came to offer forgiveness to these German former POWs. It was completely unexpected. These Dutch Christians embodied the love the German soldiers had read about in the story of Christ. And this particular German soldier, it turned his life upside down. He discovered, despite all that is past, God looked on us with the shining eyes of His eternal joy. That there was hope for the future, while seeing the truth of His hopelessness, of His hopeless condition before God, compared to the truth, of God's love for him. He repented of his sinfulness and was engulfed by God's grace, forgiven, saved, and changed forever. The German soldier was Jürgen Moltmann, who had become one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I don't believe in coincidences, because I believe that God has ordered my life, and He has set in motion things that need to happen and things that don't need to happen. But I believe it more because He promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that He will work all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I started the series entitled Grace-Filled Truth before July. And because of things outside my control, I've not been able to preach it on consecutive Sundays. Well, through the summer, it's very difficult to have a full congregation here on consecutive Sundays. So I believe that God has a reason for the choppiness of this series. I've spoken about absolute truth. I've spoken about good grace, bad grace. I've spoken about my truth and your truth. But today, I'd like to speak as part one in this Grace-Filled Truth series, a sermon entitled Grace-Filled Truth. Will you pray with me? Holy God, you're a great God. We look at a man like Jürgen Moltmann. Lord, he was saved from much. He had committed in his own life, even though he was a reluctant soldier, he had committed great atrocities before Almighty God, let alone mankind. He had been part of a very evil regime, bent on murder, death, destruction, bent on power and control outside of the commands of God. And yet, you saw fit, because you love us. You love even someone like Jürgen so much that you sent your son to die for him, to die for us, so that we could be saved, so that we could understand your truth, so that we could be participants because of your grace. Today, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will speak through me to all of us, so that we can have a better picture of grace-filled truth. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, this is a passage we've been reading through this series. But as we read it today, I'm going to ask that you remember that Jesus came to save, not to condemn. He is the embodiment of grace and truth, leading to salvation of those willing to humbly repent of their sinfulness and cling to and act upon God's truth by His grace. So John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 14 and then verses 16 to 17. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but the law is just as much a part of God's truth, God's word, as Jesus is grace and truth. In fact, Jesus would not be truth if he did it apart from the law. If he was truth apart from the law, it wouldn't be truth. The law is important. It's very important. It's important for us to know. We may say, well, what is the law? Well, there are many laws if we look in the Old Testament. But I think we can narrow it down just like Jesus did. Jesus said, the greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he said, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep these two laws, you will keep all the laws of God. Well, that pretty much simplifies it, doesn't it? If we keep those laws, we'll be in church on Sunday. Because we will honor God with our heart, soul, and mind. If we keep his laws, we're not going to be giving any kind of false witness or lies about our neighbors, are we? Those that are around us, because then we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. If we keep those two laws, we aren't going to steal, we're not going to covet, we're not going to commit adultery. We're going to keep those laws as unto God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. These laws are important. But why were they given? God gave these laws so that no one can attempt an excuse before him. So that all who reject him and his ways, his truth, his law, will see and understand the reason for their eternal consequence of hell on their day of judgment. That's why the law is there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 to 11, we read, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching based on the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me, Paul said. The gospel is the truth of God's word, which is Jesus. John makes it very clear that the gospel, that the word of God is Jesus. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. And we just read a list like this, that this is who the law was meant for. Well, what's beautiful is that so is God's grace meant for all the lawlessness that we embody. Because apart from God, we can't be righteous. So therefore, apart from God, we are all as guilty as any person in that list, whether we think we've committed that or not. And so God's grace is for us all. Aren't you glad? I am. I sure am. Declaring ignorance of the law will not work for anyone. Why won't it work? Well, God, I didn't know that's how you thought. That's how you believed. Well, the thing is that God has imprinted his law on every person's heart, though many choose to push it aside, justify their works, justify the way they think. Romans chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be declared righteous. So when Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, who do not have the law, instinctively do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts will either accuse or excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 10 and 12. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. So what we see here is God has written right and wrong on our hearts. But mankind has, through philosophy, through science, through all these other things, have justified the things that are already written on our hearts that we know are wrong. And so therefore, we perish, those that refuse to believe God, we or they, I should say, because I have believed God, and I hope you have too. But they that push God's righteousness away, push his laws away, the things written even on their own conscience, and they sear that conscience, they perish, and they've done it to their own selves. That's what it's saying here. They've done this to themselves. And God says, fine. The more you dive into delusion of what truth is, the more you'll believe it. Go ahead. That's how you want to be, to reject me and my truth. And then, don't be surprised that you're condemned. It is trusting in Jesus alone for our eternity that will free us from the condemnation of the law. Hell is a real place. It's real. I'm not going to go into details of what Scripture defines as hell, but hell is defined throughout Scripture. I forget how many times more, but many times more than heaven is defined. Mostly because God wants us to understand it is real, and we don't want to go there. We don't want to be a part of hell. But the thing is that if we reject God, that will be our eternal stay. But in Jesus alone, there is an escape from that condemnation of the law. So Romans chapter 3. Verses 20 through 24, for no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of grace. If we want grace-filled truth, we have to understand that truth is there is a payment for rejecting God and his way. And he even tells us what it is. We don't have to be surprised that it is hell. But his unmerited favor toward us is grace. That's what grace is, and Jesus embodies grace. And because of grace, though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we can be justified, that is, to be made right before God freely. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to work for it. That's what baffles everybody. Everybody thinks you have to work for it. You don't. This is the one thing in life that is truly free. You don't have to work to have. That is God's grace enacted through Jesus Christ and accepting Jesus as your Lord, as your boss, as your Savior. So again, this is grace in the light of truth. We're all worthy of the consequence. All of us. All of us. I've heard people say, man, if my grandma doesn't go to heaven, nobody will. She was the goodest person I ever knew. I know goodest isn't right English, but that's how I've heard it told to me. But you know what? Apart from Jesus, doesn't matter how good she is. She's still a sinner in need of a Savior. Like Jürgen Moltmann, we know because of the law of God, we were guilty But in the same way, we can be freed from eternal judgment by the truth of God's grace shown, given, and enacted by Jesus, who is grace and truth. This is salvation. This is salvation. And to all that hear my voice, God is saying to you today, today is your day of salvation. If you have not come to the point where you have humbly repented of your sin and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the condemnation of your law, which is hell. And I know there is no way I can get to heaven on my own. But I want to accept your free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to be the boss, the commander, the Lord of my life. I want Him alone and not my works to be the Savior of my eternity. Then today is your day of salvation. If you can say those things, if you've already said those things, you're saved. But if you haven't come to completely rely solely and completely on Jesus for your salvation, let today be your day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 3. Working together with Jesus, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. For He says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry will not be blamed. May it be far from me, as pastor of Zora Baptist Church, to ever be a stumbling block to people being saved. That is the number one priority in every person's life, and the number one priority in mine. As a minister of God's Word, it should be the number one priority in your life if you claim to know Jesus as your Savior. That others, then, would be saved, because now is the acceptable time, as Jesus was quoted saying. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Don't delay. Don't wait. It wouldn't bother me a bit if you got up out of your pew, if you knew you needed to be saved, just come on down here. Wayne, you can come preach. Or Wayne, you can have the privilege of sharing Jesus with them. That'd be fine with me. Don't hesitate if you know you need to be saved. To understand real grace-filled truth, then, and how it should permeate our lives, we must be first sure of our salvation. We need to be sure. I can't make you sure. Your spouse can't make you sure. Your friend can't make you sure. You have to be sure between you and Almighty God through Jesus Christ. How do you know for sure? It's found in this word. That's where I might could help. Or Wayne could help. Or Linda or Michelle or Ethel. We can help to show you in God's Word. And then we can live according to God's ways, practicing both truth and grace in balance. In balance. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like Jurgen, our lives will change if we have truly accepted God's gift of grace through Jesus. This change will not occur by ourselves, but we'll have help from God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Meaning the Holy Spirit will speak to us what God the Father says. We can trust the Holy Spirit because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one, just like God the Father and God the Son are one. Now let's put that together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And we can trust this because Jesus is both grace and truth in balance. He gives us the Holy Spirit who will teach us grace and truth in balance to live out in our lives. But where is it found? Found in God's Word. It's also from the Spirit that we will gain a greater and greater understanding of truth, which again is God's Word. God's Word is like gaining knowledge of our future homeland. Where we are upon our salvation, we become new citizens of that homeland, even though we live here. Much like if we were born a citizen of the United States, but we lived, say, in Switzerland. And maybe you don't go to the United States for years and years and years, but we're still citizens of Switzerland. I mean, of America, even though we live in Switzerland. Well, we live on the earth. We live in this flesh. But we're citizens of heaven upon our salvation in Christ. And this is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful truth. And the more we read God's Word, the more we'll understand our new homeland. The more we read God's Word, the more we'll understand the ruler of our homeland, heaven. There was a gospel singer, his name is Robbie Heiner. Now, I don't know if he wrote this song or not, but it's one I heard him sing. And I love the words. It says, "Let me get so close to him, so close to Jesus, that on that day, that on that day when he calls my name, there is no big change." Well, how do we get close to God? How do we get close to Jesus and knowing Him, knowing about our new homeland? In God's Word. The Holy Spirit, too, will help us as we diligently seek His truth by reading, studying, knowing, memorizing His Word. He's going to help us know what truth is. But we are here on this earth now. And therefore, we are to engulf ourselves with the truth. Jesus prayed on our behalf. In John chapter 17, verses 15 and 19, we can read this. Jesus said, "I'm not praying," speaking to God the Father, "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world," meaning those that believe, "but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth." In order to be sanctified or made holy by the truth, we have to read it. We need to study it. We need to know it. We need to live it. So we should know the truth and know how to study the truth. Now, how do you learn that? Well, I'll just tell you. We have Sunday school at 9:45 on Sunday morning. I want to challenge you all to be here because you're going to learn in Sunday school. That's one place you can learn how to study the truth of God's Word. For those that are able, 10 o'clock on Wednesday mornings in our annex building over here, we have a Bible study. It's very interactive, it's lots of fun, but you will learn how to study God's Word. Those are just a couple ways. We have a daily bread on the back table back here. That is a great way to start learning how to study God's Word. Just one page a day. It gives some scripture that you can look up in your Bible. That goes along with a story that they give that helps us focus on a truth of God's Word. These are some great ways. But you see, we should know the truth know how to study it for ourselves so that we are not drawn away by error posing as truth. The Apostle Peter, one of the most well-known of Jesus' disciples, the boisterous one, Peter said in one of his letters, we call it 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, he said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves." Here's the scary part. "Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them." We have many false teachers today. Many. Some of these false teachers are easy to identify. They're not part of the church, but they teach definite philosophies. Some of the philosophies sound really good. Some even sound like they came from biblical principles. People like Oprah. But that's a false teacher. People like L. Ron Hubbard and his book of Dianetics. It's a false teacher. Tony Robbins. Yeah, the great Tony Robbins. But it's a false teaching. That's just to name a few that don't claim to be part of the church. What's even more troubling are the subtle false teachers who call themselves teachers and preachers of Jesus. They're a bit harder to pinpoint. I'm not here to name them. I'm here to plead with you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, be so knowledgeable of God's truth that you can decipher. Even me standing up here, don't take my word for it. I've given all kinds of scriptures. Study it. I take this. It'll be online, on the web. It'll be, you can even get a CD of today's sermon and any of our sermons that come through here. Don't take my word for it. Go and study for yourself. If something tweaked you and said, "Oh, really?" Study it. I'm not the holder of absolute truth. Only Jesus is. And so, if I'm teaching something shouldn't be according to Scripture, correct me. Make sure you bring Scripture. Okay? I'm not the most knowledgeable guy in the world, but I know a little bit. Okay? So please bring Scripture. But if I'm teaching something wrong, I want to be corrected. Brothers and sisters, are you hearing me? If you're truly my brothers and sisters, if you truly would say that in Christ you love me, and I'm teaching something I shouldn't, I want to be corrected. I promise you. I think there's others here that would tell you. I'll hear it. I'll pray about it. If it needs correcting, and the Holy Spirit shows me, I will correct it. Folks, please. Though they are difficult to, some of these, difficult to pinpoint, these proverbial wolves in sheep's clothing, they need to be watched. They need to be uprooted. In order to identify them, though, we need to know God's word, God's truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God but through me." And so anything I can tell you, a quick way to, anything that diminishes who Jesus is, that's a quick way to go, "Oh, I'm done listening to that person." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. "Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance," you know about these false teachers, "in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." The balance of grace and truth. You see, for those of us who have studied the truth, maybe we've been a Christian for a good long time. We've been serious about our faith in Christ for a good long time. It is so easy for us in a sermon like this to sit there and go, "You preach it, brother." Right? But then if we start talking about grace and how it should permeate our lives. That might be a little tougher conversation. Because truth and grace must have balance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Guess what that means? There's a balance of grace and truth as you teach the word of truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. And their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are overturning the faith of some. I want you to notice this last part I read. It says, a deviation from the truth overturned the faith of some. Brothers and sisters, I pray this will never be us. When I say us, I mean the body of Zor, Baptist Church. It has nothing to do with the kind of music we sing, you know, the style of music. It doesn't have anything to do with whether your pastor comes in a suit or a t-shirt and jeans. That's not about the truth. It has to do with how God's word is handled. May we not deviate from the truth. We must each determine in our own hearts to read, study, know, and act on God's truth daily so we can be approved before God. Randy Alcorn wrote this, truth is far more than facts. It's not just something we act upon. It acts upon us. We can't change the truth, but the truth can change us. It sanctifies or sets us apart from the falsehoods woven into our sin natures. So the bottom line is this. Like Jürgen Moltmann, we must face the truth of our sinfulness and guilt before God. We must humbly repent and accept His grace through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, and then strive to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in pursuit of grace-filled truth, which is found only in God's Word. And that's when we'll be able to understand the balance of grace-filled truth. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to walk through scriptures that will help us know how to live out grace, as we study a little more in grace-filled truth. The challenge for this week is, the first challenge is, make sure each one of us. Paul said, I work out my salvation every day. So it is not wrong. It is not poor practice for those of us who know we're saved to continually go before the Lord and review why we're saved, how we're saved, and what we're saved from. And to review our lives, are we living like one who is saved, or are we living like someone who's not saved? But for those in here, the first challenge is this. Make sure you're saved. Know before Almighty God, are you saved? If you aren't, let today be your day of salvation. Don't wait. If you're wondering, I'm not sure. Come. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. Come. Let me chat with you. Show you from Scripture. Not from my words. I'm going to show you from the Bible what it is to be saved. Please. I plead with you. The second challenge is this. This week, I'm going to ask those of us who claim Jesus to make sure this week that we are increasing every day, increasing more and more and more our study, personal study of God's Word by reading it, studying it, memorizing it, getting with other people and discussing it. By the way, we've got points about us at 10 a.m. over here, you better be there. Sunday school and Sunday 9:45. so that you can be better able to know the truth, to watch and know what is or what is not false teaching, and so that we rightly divide God's words when we tell others about Him. Because our main job is to love you, to love Jesus. Right. Holy God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness that is found in it, because they're as faithful as we may think we are to this, that, or the other thing. We're a fickle people. I know I am in my own life. One moment, as Paul said in Romans, I relate so well with him. At one moment, I'm praising you, and the next moment, I'm cursing. Maybe not in words, but in my heart, whatever it might be. Because I battle, like every person here battles with the flesh and the things of the flesh. But may you have control of my life. May you have control of the individuals that make up the body of the Baptist Church, those hearing my voice now. May we become more and more people of God, friendly, loving, full of grace, and biblical, so that we can love people for love of Jesus. To God be the glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen.